Good morning, everyone. And to welcome you, if you this is the first time I see you, or you see me. I trust you all had a good start to your new year. Welcome back. I want to start reading the scripture immediately. So let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah 31. It will also be on the screen. And so we're continuing our two-part series on Jeremiah. This is the second part. And we're looking at the God who restores. Last week we explored two beautiful themes. There are four themes in this section. We looked at two themes last week, and we'll look at two more this Sunday. Right. So Jeremiah 31 from verse 1 to 14. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, Come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob, shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water, on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them back, and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. Father, I want to pray and ask that you would help us to understand your word, that we would be open to the moving of your spirit, that we would clearly discern your voice in this time. For us as individuals, but also for us as a congregation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, the last two themes in this section of Scripture, Jeremiah 31, verses 1 to 14, we're focusing on God's provision and satisfaction, and then on his inclusivity. And that's the third theme. So when you look at verse 12, or maybe I should first say this, as we unpack these truths, we will explore God's provision for Israel, remembering that they were in exile. But it explores God's provision for Israel in exile. It also, as we read it, points to God's sufficiency and God's provision for us in Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the inclusivity of God's promise, how it extends to Ephraim, to Samaria, and to Judah, it should remind us of that boundless grace available to all of us in Jesus Christ. And so whether you're feeling spiritually hungry or whether you're unsure of your place in God's plan, I trust that this message will be for you. And so I want to ask you that you would open your hearts, that you would open your hearts to God, Him being the one that satisfies us, that can satisfy every spiritual need and every spiritual hunger and desire that we have. When we look at verse 12, we can read it together. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. We see in this verse a picture of abundance. The grain, the new wine, olive oil, flocks, and herds. These were the staples of life in ancient Israel. They were symbols of prosperity, symbols of provision, symbols of stability, and symbols of God's blessing. And for a people who had experienced famine, remember they were in exile. For people who had experienced famine, exile, loss, the promise of provision, of God's provision as it came to them through the word of Jeremiah, was much more than just a physical provision. It was a real, it was deeply spiritual. And so when he speaks of the wine and the grain and the olive oil, these symbols or these elements don't just present or represent sustenance, but also worship. You see, grain and wine was used in worship. There was the drink offering that was poured out to God. Olive oil was used for anointing and light. And so God's provision, and this is one of the key points I feel I need to make today, that God's provision was not just for survival of the body, but it was for a flourishing relationship with Him. And very often we struggle with that because the obvious is the lack of physical sustenance. When we look around and we see people, we see their physical lack, what they lack physically, the hunger they endure. Very few people note the lack of relationship with God. God is equally concerned with people's hunger as with their relationship with Him. This, the picture of the well-watered garden, it evokes an image of Eden. Eden, the place of perfect provision and abundance, of satisfaction in God's presence. And here, God's promise comes to the people. His promise to restore His people to a place of abundance where sorrow no longer exists. Don't forget, they were in exile. They were suffering. For us today, that promise that came to the Israelites, that promise of abundance, that promise of fulfillment, of God's satisfaction, finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And yet I need to almost reiterate it again, that God's provision is not just material. It's spiritual, and it's eternal. That Jesus satisfies our deepest hunger and thirst of the soul. And so when we read that, that says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, we're not talking that whoever is a disciple of Jesus Christ will not suffer literal physical hunger. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a hunger which goes much deeper than a physical hunger. He's talking about a purpose to life, a reason to get up, more than just to feed the body. The text continues to mention Zion, the city of God, the place where this rejoicing will happen. And Zion represents God's presence, God's the place of worship, God's presence amongst His people, a place where provision and satisfaction is not just physical, but truly spiritual. And so we need to ask, who or what is Zion? And in this context, Zion represents, in the context of the passage that we've read, Zion represents Jerusalem, the hope of restoration, a central place of worship. That was for them, the Israelites. For us, Zion points to Christ. The fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. You've heard me say it a couple of times, and you'll hear me say it again. Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of God's provision. Of all of God's promises, of all prophecy, of all scripture, of every hope that any people of God throughout history looks towards. And we can experience that today. It's God's promise. Now, Zion is ultimately the fulfillment of God's promise, and ultimately it's the New Jerusalem, where God's people will dwell with Him forever. In Christ, we find our Zion, the place where all people can meet God, the source of all provision and all satisfaction. It's in Revelations that we read, God's dwelling place is now among the people. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And that is exactly what we have. That's what we have in this world, crying, mourning, and pain. Now, you may not be personally experiencing that mourning now, but I tell you, if you're in a war zone, a war-ravaged country, territory, that is what people are experiencing, crying, mourning, lack of basic amenities, no bread, no place to buy bread, no clean water, deprivation, suffering. And as much as the promise of God came to the Israelites, I believe it also comes to people in those territories. But when we read the text and we look at those people, that promise comes to us as well. Actually tells us, reminds us that we should be looking and asking, what is the spiritual provision that God has made for us? And are we partaking of that? Or have we become so accustomed to the physical, and that has always been satisfied, and so we no longer hunger for spiritual nourishment, for nurture of a spiritual kind? Are you looking for satisfaction? This is what I'm asking. Are you looking for satisfaction in the wrong places? God invites you to come to Zion. Come to the place where your deepest needs can be met. Not just a physical welcoming and a welcome of people, but of God and His Spirit. And so verse 12 speaks of joy that overflows from experiencing God's abundance. This is not a joy rooted in our circumstances, whether we have bread or not. Whether we have provision to do the things we so greatly desire. Not rooted in our circumstances, but in the unchanging nature of the God that has come, that has revealed Himself to us, that has revealed His love to us, that tells us, I love you. I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. This is how you can enter into my family. And for the Israelites at that time, this was a promise of a future hope. Again, they were living in scarcity and sorrow. But God is telling them about a time when His joy and provision and their joy would return. In the New Testament, Jesus echoes this promise when He says, I have come that they may have life and life in abundance, or life in full. True joy, I believe, comes from experiencing the fullness that Jesus has to give us. I want you to imagine a land, dry, a field, cracked field after a long drought, and then the rain comes, and it transforms that field into a lush place, a lush green garden. And this is the kind of transformation that God promises. From the ravages of war to the Garden of Eden. And here we're not just talking about land being transformed, but our hearts being transformed, that we may sorrow no more. And the final promise in verse 12 is just that God's people will sorrow no more. This is a vision of complete restoration, where every need is met, every wound is healed, and every tear is wiped away. Now, we still live in a broken world. And this promise is a reminder of the hope that we have in Christ. That in Him, sorrow does not have the final word. One day our God will make all things new, and sorrow will be no more. And yet it may seem like this is not possible when you look around. And maybe you've identified the culprit or culprits, the system. And you said, these people will never change. This government will never change. We are doomed. It's best to up and leave or try and insulate myself in such a way that I can at least survive. Again, I want to point you to God's promise. Many people in different times in history have suffered deprivation, have suffered persecution, and thought things would never change. The dictators, those in power, appeared so strong. Those committing these transgressions appeared so strong, so entrenched that nothing would change. Nothing would break their power. I want to remind you this morning that God is in control. He has revealed Himself, He's revealed His promises and His intention. That joy will return. That which is broken will be rebuilt. That which has been lost will be restored. And so I want to ask you, are you carrying sorrow today? God invites you to bring that sorrow to Him. Bring that pain to Him. I want to tell you that in Jesus there's hope of restoration. Have you been rejected? Do you feel that people are still rejecting you? With Jesus Christ, there's restoration, there's acceptance. I've already told you that God's provision is much more than just material, that it's spiritual, it's eternal. But I also want to point out to you that it's deeply personal, that it's not just a one fix for everyone, but God tailors His provision for each one of us as we need it. And through Jesus Christ, we are invited to rejoice in the bounty of what God has prepared for us, to live as a well-watered garden, and to hope for a future, and in a future where sorrow will be no more, where deprivation will be no more. I want to encourage you as we continue to reflect on God's promises, that you may find satisfaction in Christ. He who is the bread of life. He is the living water, the ultimate provision, or God's ultimate provision for us. And so I want to ask, are you trusting Him today? Are you trusting Him to meet your needs? I ask that question in opposition to, or are you making your own plan? And here I'm talking of a plan which is contrary to God's will. Let us rejoice in the God who provides abundantly and satisfies completely. Right at the beginning of this passage in verse 1, at that time declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. And so we're not just looking at provision and satisfaction. We're also looking at this theme of inclusivity. I will be the God of all the peoples, all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. You see, God's promise is that, or the nature of His promise is that His provision extends to everyone, to all, firstly to all the families of Israel. And this is significant for the Israelites because the nation of Israel was fractured at the time. You had the kingdom was divided. You had the northern kingdom, you had the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom often represented by Ephraim and Samaria. And they had already been in exile at this time for 100 years. They had been conquered by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom was now facing and had just gone into exile by the Babylonians. And so not only was the kingdom divided geographically, but also in terms of identity and worship. But God's promise is not just to one tribe. It's to all of them, all His people. It includes Ephraim. It includes Samaria, Judah. Now, Ephraim and Samaria, these were the northern, I've already explained that, were the northern part of the kingdom, or known as the northern kingdom. And they were seen as spiritually compromised. They were far from Jerusalem. It's where they had all kinds of idols and idolatry taking place. Judah and Zion, representing the southern kingdom, closer to the temple and the center of worship. When we consider this, I believe that this or the theme of inclusivity and the way it's presented by Jeremiah shows us God's heart for reconciliation. You see, he doesn't just write off those who've gone astray or those who feel distant. Instead, he calls to all of them. And so he calls to all of us, regardless of our past, regardless of our background, whether we feel distant or not. I want you to think of the different denominations that exist in this country and beyond. Think of different cults and sects, those who've strayed and rebelled, and those that have been deceived. And maybe you know people in those different groups that come to your mind when I ask you to think of other denominations that have strayed or that we believe have strayed or have gotten it wrong or have rebelled or been deceived. The promise of God is also for them. The promise is also for them to come back into the fold. And so I want to urge you to be very careful how you think about others, especially those who've gone astray. Because very often how we think about people and groups influences our attitudes. And our attitudes dictate our actions. God's inclusivity finds its ultimate fulfillment and expression in Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we see Jesus breaking barriers, reaching out to those who are marginalized, those who are despised. And if you think about it, there's a reason people were despised. And today, there's a reason that people are despised. I'm not justifying it, but there's a reason for why people are marginalized, why people are seen or why others are seen as outsiders. But Jesus broke those barriers. He approached the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Not just the Samaritan, but the Samaritan woman. If you understand the context, holy men, rabbis, didn't speak to women. Definitely not the Samaritan woman. But he brought her the message of living water. And that message went into Samaria. When we see what Jesus did, he healed Gentiles, tax collectors, sinners. Jesus showed that God's grace is for everyone who would come to him. And so I'm not just saying that, well, we don't have to be concerned about people that are in cults and sects and have strayed or rebelled, and that God will somehow just miraculously bring them into the fold. There's a cost. There's a having to go to those people. It says, and you'll see that God gives his grace to all who come to him. But how will people come unless they've been invited? How will people come unless they've been told, you are welcome? Provision has been made for you. It is through his death and resurrection that Jesus broke that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, and whereby he created for himself a new people, a people set aside for God's purpose. Can you imagine a family that has been estranged? Members of that family estranged. They don't talk to one another. And then there's a family reunion. And everyone is welcomed back to the table. The past is forgiven. The hateful things said or done is set aside. And this is a picture of God's inclusivity. A God who desires unity and reconciliation for all people. You see, Jeremiah's prophecy doesn't just stop with Israel. It points to the global scope of God's kingdom, that it's for everyone, for people of every tribe and every tongue, that every nation is invited to worship him. In Matthew, Jesus commands his disciples, go to all nations and make disciples of them. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, we are encouraged, we are called to reflect this inclusivity, to reflect it in our lives and in our churches. And so I want to ask you, is our message of God's love reaching everyone? Stop for a moment. Not like you're going anywhere, but just stop, think. Just stop, whatever you Is the message of God's love reaching everyone? Regardless of their background, their language, or social status? And do we think that we can limit the working of the Holy Spirit to those who subscribe or only subscribe to our way of doing things? And who only subscribe to our emphasis? I don't think so. In fact, I know that's not true. If you read the scripture, we see God's inclusive love for everyone, particularly those who've strayed and rebelled. You see, inclusivity is not just a theological concept. It's not just being woke or taking on some political paradigm. God's inclusivity is biblical. It's God's promise for you. No matter what you've done, where you've been, now how far you feel from Him, His invitation stands. To the outsider, God says, come. Come to Zion. You're welcome here. To the hurting, God promises to lead you beside streams of water. God sees your pain. And what He's doing is offering you healing. And to the estranged, God calls you back to a relationship with Him. We know the story of the prodigal son. Now, this young man went off to experience the world, taking his inheritance, squandering it, then falling upon hard times. And in his suffering and in his deprivation, he realized, but you know, in my father's house, there is plenty. And he came to himself and he said, I will go and ask for forgiveness. But I'll ask, maybe my father can just accept me as a servant in his home. A servant in his house. I don't deserve to be a son, just a servant. And then we see the picture of God's love. Jesus tells the story of the man running when he sees his son approaching. He'd been standing at the gate waiting for his son, running to meet him. I want to remind you today that God stands at the gate waiting for each one of us with open arms, waiting for us to run back to Him, to come to Him so that He can run and gather us up in His arms. As a church, do we reflect God's inclusivity in our hearts, in our actions? Maybe I need to tell you the things you already know, that we are not a club of the righteous or for the righteous, but for the broken, a refuge for the broken. For people who've come to their senses, realize they've rebelled, and said, God, I want to come back to You. And so just as God welcomed Samaria, who had broken the covenant, worshipped strange gods, and God is welcoming them back. And so we are called to welcome everyone into our community, into this community of faith. Not just to welcome them, but to actually make space for them. This inclusivity, as already said, it's not just a theological concept, but it speaks to God's boundless grace, open to everyone. And so let us rejoice in this inclusive God who calls everyone to Zion, providing a place for all to find belonging, finding restoration, finding provision, and finding their eternal joy in Him. I think I should just, I don't know if I need to recap, but just remind you again of what this was about, this first 14 verses. First, it spoke of God's eternal love, that His love is everlasting. It speaks of God's restoration. And through that restoration that He brings in our personal lives, lives of our families and in nations, it leads to rejoicing. And then God's provision, which brings satisfaction. And through all of this, we see the thread of God's inclusive nature, how He includes everyone, No one is left behind. Maybe I need to point out that when this word of Jeremiah came to the Israelites, this message of hope and restoration, it probably seemed unimaginable to those people in exile. But God, in His faithfulness, fulfilled His promises. They were redeemed. And God continues to fulfill His promises. Did I say that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise? Did you hear that? It is. And so I need to maybe point out that no one can come to the Father except through Christ. And if you were to think that there's another way, it's not true. And that myth has to be dispelled. If we think somehow God will just forgive people, just everyone is going to be saved as long as they truly believe. No. God has made a way for people to be saved. And that provision is Jesus Christ. And people may find that intolerant. They will find that deeply unsettling. But it's the truth. And so we need to find ways in which we can lovingly communicate God's provision. God's provision of eternal life. Maybe as I end, I need to say that God's everlasting love, His restoration and rejoicing, His provision and His inclusivity is not just historical promises. They are and can be living realities for us today. And so the end of the question is, or the last question I need to ask is, how will you respond? How will you respond to this prophecy? How will you respond to this word that you've received this morning? I would hope that you would take the message to heart, that you would allow it to transform your life, but that we wouldn't just stop there, that we wouldn't just stop at the transformation of our lives, that as our lives are transformed, that we would share what we have found with others, that we would extend, that we would be the kind of people, that we would be people who extend God's provision and His inclusivity to others. And so I would encourage you and urge you to go forth rejoicing in the God who restores, who satisfies, and welcomes everyone who comes to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, Your promises are still true. As true as they were to the Israelites, as they were in bondage and in exile, as true as it was to the early church, as they sought to navigate their way in a world that was so antagonistic towards them. And it's true for us today, Lord. As we see deprivation around us, as we see all the fighting, as we see the corruption, Lord, remind us of Your promise. Your promise of restoration, of rebuilding, of Your eternal love for us. Father, I want to pray that it would encourage us, it would spur us on to greater faith, to greater levels of service, to a greater sharing of our lives and what You have provided us with. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. May God's word be deeply placed in our hearts, and may we not allow the enemy to come and steal the seed. And it's a good practice to take some time later today or tomorrow or whenever and just reread that and let the Holy Spirit give you revelation. Let God show you what He really wants, what He wants to inspire you with, enlighten you with, illumine your heart with, and challenge you. It's a very good practice to do that. Amen. Our last song is When We Walk With the Lord, Trust and Obey. Let us stand.
Trust. to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sign or a tear, can abide where we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but a toil in earth which we repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen.
Then it's like a lotion sweet, with your circlet and your feet, we will walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, when he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Just want to make sure you
ready.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.